fishing equipment. Man, that's some antique stuff right there. Let me give you a little lesson. This right here, that's fiberglass. That's not graphite. That's worth some money. So we're going to hawk that off at the end of the service tonight. Praise the Lord. And me and the preacher was pointing at that fishing tackle, and several of the choir members out, I think they thought we were talking about them. And he said, that blonde right there just got out of jail. God bless you. We're glad you're here. And we're glad you came on over tonight. And it's good to see some of the preachers here. And good to see my friend Ricky. I've been knowing Ricky ever since you growed up under a bridge. Amen. And we appreciate him, and I appreciate these fellows. I preached in Ohio last evening, and our plane got in early this morning. And so these fellows came and picked me up and drove me up here so I could sleep on the way, because I've got to be back at the airport in the morning in Atlanta at 6:30 to fly out to Oklahoma City and preach for Dr. Davison to Sam Davison tomorrow night. And then Thursday night, I think we fly back and be in Greenville, South Carolina. So by the end of this week, when everybody says what state they're from, I'm going to be from the state of confusion. Amen? But we're so glad you came tonight. Enjoy the good choir singing, the special. And I love the old hymns of the faith. I like it. I love it. And we thank the Lord for that. Good to meet your pastor. I didn't really have a mental picture of what he looked like. And I'm still not really sure about it. But anyway, we're glad. And it's just a blessing. And I appreciate you coming tonight. And we'll try to be cautious of that you've worked hard today. A lot of you like me haven't eaten supper. And so I think maybe we get out about 11 o'clock, we ought to be able to find something at the Waffle House. Amen. But we won't be long. But I've come a long way, so can I preach while I'm here? And we love you. At the back tonight, I've never understood it. Is this the back and that's the front? Or is this the front and that's the back? But anyway, back there where you came in is a little table. And we have two of our latest books with us. And I trust you'd go by and look at them. We have a 400-page book here on I Love to Tell the Story. And the front part of that book is our testimony. It talks about the 25 years we've been at our church. And then 25 chapters. And the Eye of the Storm, the Rose of Sharon, the Apostle of Fire, God's 44 Magnum. I use Clint Eastwood as the introduction to that. That's good, ain't it? And make my day. Amen. All right. And that book's available. And then the latest book, The Sword of the Lord, did for us in the Steps of the Master. And it's a 17-chapter book on the life of Christ and from His birth to His ascension. And it's a good devotional guide for you. And we try to do two things with our books. We put an outline in the front for pastors or Sunday school teachers. And then we put the reading, the commentary. We have a lot of people enjoy reading the books. My wife and I have been married 27 years. And the only thing positive her mother has ever said to me was, Joe, I really enjoyed that book. And so to keep her happy, I'm going to write one a year, the Lord willing. And we have them back there. And we'd love for you to come by. That helps us get from place to place. But if you don't like me and you don't like to read, go back there and get one of them books and help us. Our kids are hungry. Gas is $4 a gallon. My wife needs a new dress. Well, it worked for that fella on TV. I thought I'd give it a try. Amen. But I can tell we're going to have fun tonight. Yes, sir. Somebody said, why do you enjoy church? I go every day. And if I'm going somewhere every day, I'm not going to be miserable about it. I'm going to enjoy myself. I was in a meeting one time. This lady said, well, I don't see anything funny. I said, you go home and look in the mirror, and you will light up. A friend of mine, his wife was coming out there on Interstate 40 the other day trying to outrun one of them tornadoes. And one of them Tennessee troopers pulled him over and said, hey, buddy, I said, I ain't tell you this, but your wife just fell out of the car about 4 miles back. He said, man, I thought I'd gone deaf. Just think about it. You'll get it after a while. All right. The book of Hebrews tonight, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And let me make this quick announcement. This summer, the last week of June, the first week of July, if you've never been to an old-fashioned outdoor camp meeting, I'll moderate the Greer Baptist camp meeting at 65 years old this year. Dr. Hal Seitler and Mays Jackson started this meeting 65 years ago this summer. And we're about 10 or 15 miles north of the city of Greenville. And we have a tabernacle, seats about 1,000 people, sawdust shavings on the floor. And we'll have two big weeks, and it's on our website, joauthor.com. And we have a great, great time. We have good preaching each night, good conservative music. And I tell everybody, our camp meeting is a camp meeting you can come and bring your children to, and they'll enjoy it. And it's conservative, it's non-charismatic, it's non-contemporary, it's non-Calvinistic, but we have a good time. And so if you'd like to come to an old-fashioned meeting like that, man, come on to South Carolina and bring you mosquito repellent, because there's mosquitoes in South Carolina big enough to saddle up and ride, I'm telling you. But you've heard about the old-timers being in them old-timey meetings down the sawdust trail. And the McCount meeting is still going on. We'd love for you to come be a part of it and keep that in mind. And we've got some more information for you if you need it. Hebrews chapter number 11 tonight. And I want to read verse 5 and verse number 6. Hebrews chapter number 11. And we'll begin reading in verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found. For before his translation, for God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony, and say these words out loud with me, that he pleased God. Wow, what a great thing to say about somebody after they leave this world, that he pleased God. On the heels of that, notice verse 6, but without faith, it is hard to please God. Let me try that again. But without faith, it is very difficult to please God. Man, it must be these glasses. Let me try that again. But without faith, it is impossible. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's impossible. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And I have that little phrase, that he is, underscored in the text. This is not my sermon, but this is my warming up spot. I'm glad he is. He is. You say, what is he? Everything you need for him to be. What is he? He's everything that he claimed to be and a whole lot more. He is. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He's the risen, conquering, resurrected, victorious Christ. He is. He is alive. He is love. He is mercy. He is grace. He is powerful. He is all-knowing. He is. I like that right there. He is, and I believe he is, and that's where my faith is tonight. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm interested tonight, back in verse number 5, in that little phrase, that he did not see death, because God translated him. And the Bible said he was not found. Now that tells me something tonight. If he was not found, evidently somebody went looking for him. And when they went looking for him, they couldn't find him. Evidently, they missed him. So with that in mind, I want to preach tonight, I don't know, for 3 or 4 hours, praise God, on gone, but not forgotten. Enoch was gone, but he was not forgotten. When you come to Hebrews chapter number 11, this is the great faith chapter. And the Bible tells us three times that the just shall live by faith. And in this 11th chapter, the whole chapter is devoted to the faith you and I have in God. Verses 1, 2, and 3, the writer defines faith. He tells us what faith is. And I'm glad tonight that faith is not just a figment of our imagination. Faith is not just mental assent to religious facts, but our faith is grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not a fake faith, it's not a phony faith, it is not a fable faith, but it is a real faith, a true faith. I love the old hymn when it said, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, which is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He hath said? He can't say anything else. He said it all in the Bible. God's perfect, inspired, preserved, infallible Word. He defines faith. Our faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One. His wounds for me did bleed. In times like these, we need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be sure, be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the One. This rock is Jesus, the only One. Be very sure, and I am very sure, that my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. He defines faith. Then beginning in verse 4 through the rest of the chapter, He demonstrates faith. He not only tells us what faith is, but He tells us what faith does. And He demonstrates and illustrates faith in the life of the characters mentioned in what's been termed as the Hall of Fame of Faith, or God's honor roll of faith. Because beginning with Abel, on through the prophets of this chapter, He enumerates both men and women that excel for God, that live for God, that succeeded for God. Not because of their talent, not because of their ingenuity, not because of their intellect, not because of their personalities, not because of their abilities, but because of their faith. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, they did all of these things by faith. These are real people that lived in a real world, that had real problems, and they fought real battles, and they carried real crosses, but they had real faith in a real God, and they really made it because of the faith that they had in God. And He demonstrates it through these characters. We come to our text tonight, verse 5 and verse 6, and we see one of the characters of faith by the name of Enoch. And he is a very, very interesting man to study in the Bible. Let me say this tonight, by the way of introduction, about Enoch. I believe he's one of the most relevant characters to preach on in our day. I believe you and I that are in this room tonight have more in common with Enoch than all of the other characters in Hebrews 11. I mean that by two reasons. Number one, Enoch lived for God in a dark and sinful day. Enoch lived for God seemingly when the rest of the world was living for the devil. And every time I study the life of Enoch, this is the thought that comes to my mind. You can live for God anytime, any place, anywhere you want to live for God if you want to live for God bad enough. He didn't have any Christian schools, any Christian Bible colleges, no fellowship meetings. It looks like he's walking with God when the rest of the world is walking with the devil. But yet he shines like a bright light in a dark world. And if that old statement's true, the darker the night, the brighter the light, no wonder Enoch shines like a star in the heavens. Because he's living for God in the midst of a sinful, terrible, wicked society. And I believe you would agree with me tonight that we've never lived in a more wicked, diabolical, lustful society than that which we live. Sin is abounding on every hand. Satan's proud of his schemes. The lost philosophy of the world, they flaunt their ungodliness right before our eyes and try to intimidate the Christians. But I'm glad we can live for God by faith. We can have the victory over the world by faith. And we can keep our light shining and our lives clean and our families intact and our testimonies intact because of faith that we have in God. He's relevant because he lived for God in a sinful society. Then number two, I believe we have something in common with Enoch because he went to heaven and cheated the undertaker. Now, don't get mad at me tonight if you're an undertaker. My boy is a part-time one, and the man who owns the funeral home goes to our church, so I said that in front of him, too. But Enoch got to go to heaven and not walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You say, Pastor, what's that got to do with us? Did you know it is highly possible that there's people in this room tonight that will go to heaven and cheat the undertaker? It's highly possible that there's people in this room tonight that will go to heaven and never walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You say, Brother Joe, are you on that rapture stuff? I'm glad we caught on. And I know that there's people in Georgia and Tennessee that go to Baptist churches that don't believe in the rapture, but stay home if you want to. If Jesus comes, I'm going. And I hate to tell you this, if you're saved and don't believe in the rapture, you're going to heaven whether you want to or not. And boy, wouldn't you hate to go to somewhere as wonderful as heaven under protest. Jesus is coming again. It is very highly possible that there are people in this room tonight that will go to heaven and never pass through the valley of the shadow of death. You say, now, Brother Joe, the word rapture is not in the Bible. I know that. Neither is the word Trinity. But I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Neither is the word Sunday school, but I go every Sunday. Neither is the word gambling, and I don't buy lottery tickets. Neither is dipping snuff, but I don't do it. And I mean, there's a lot of words not in the Bible, but the truth of it, the teachings of it, is in the Bible. You may not find in your King James Bible the word rapture, but if there is no rapture, what in the world are you going to do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16? For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That sounds like a rapture to me. That little word caught up in the text means to be seized and snatched away by sudden force. It's the same word translated in John chapter number 10, pluck. Jesus said, those that are saved are in my Father's hand, and no man can siege and snatch them, pluck them, harpazo, harpoon, snatch them out of my Father's hand. But praise God, when Jesus comes, He's going to siege and snatch us all out of here. Someone said, I'm afraid the devil's going to keep me from going to heaven. The Bible said we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. That's 2/5 of a second. Before the devil can lift one hand against a born-again, blood-washed, spirit-baptized child of God, we'll be gone. I'm not even preaching on that, but I want to. I'm just warming up. Praise God, Jesus is coming. And those that are alive when Jesus comes that are saved, they're leaving this world. This robe of flesh will drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Praise God, Jesus is coming. He could come before I get through preaching tonight. I may not have to go to Oklahoma City tomorrow. I may not even have to go back to Atlanta, Georgia tonight. I just seem to go to heaven through Knoxville. They say everything goes through Atlanta. If I'm up here and Jesus comes, we ain't going through Atlanta. We're going straight one way to Knoxville, from Knoxville. Jesus is coming. And Enoch is very relevant to our day because of the life that he lived, the leap that he made, and the legacy that he left. The Bible said he was not found because God took him. If he wasn't found, that meant they looked for him. They couldn't find him. He was missed. He was gone, but not forgotten. And I just want to say this tonight. I've met some other saints. Their names are not in the Bible, but their names are engraved in the precious memories of my life. They are gone from among us. But they left such a testimony, they're not forgotten. My precious dad who preached the gospel for over 50 years, he is gone. He is in heaven. He is absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. He is gone, but he is not forgotten. Now think about the great preachers in our movement through the years that lived for God and built churches for God and won people to Christ. They've traded their cross for a crown. They are gone from amongst us, but they are not forgotten. In fact, the Bible said in the book of the Revelation, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labor, but their works do follow them. They're gone, but they're not forgotten. There may be somebody in this room tonight, the man that was preaching the day you were saved, or that soul winner that knocked on the door the day you were saved, or that little Sunday school teacher in the basement the day you were saved. They may be passed into heaven. They may be gone from our ranks. Their seat may be empty, but they made a deep impression upon your life. They're gone, but they're not forgotten. Well, when you study the life of Enoch, he's gone. God took him. He was translated, but they missed him. He was not forgotten. From the text tonight, let me give you three things about Enoch that they could not forget about him. Number one, let me say this tonight. They could not forget his walk with God. They could not forget his walk with God. Because he is known as a man that walked with God. You think about all the terms in the Bible that illustrate our relationship to God. And if I've studied my Bible correctly, it says only two people in the Bible walked with God. Now it says that other people walked before God and some walked after God, but it only specifically says that Enoch and Noah walked with God. Genesis chapter 5 said that Enoch was 65 years old and he begat Methuselah. And the Bible said after he begat Methuselah, he walked with God. I don't know how he lived the first 65 years of his life. But at the age of 65, he had a little boy by the name of Methuselah, and that's when he began to walk with God. When Methuselah had his physical birthday, Enoch evidently had a spiritual birthday. The Bible doesn't tell us how he lived his life the first 65 years. But after he became a father of Methuselah, he began to walk with God. And he meant business with his walk with God because the Bible said for the next 300 years, every day of his life, Enoch walked with God. You say, preacher, what's so big about walking with God? Have you ever heard what the prophet Amos said about that? Old prophet Amos said, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. There is an except in walking with God. By the way, did not Jesus say in John chapter 3, illustrating our relationship, except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Well, the Bible said Enoch walked with God. Well, if Enoch walked with God, and he did because the Bible said, then evidently there was a time and a day and a place in his life when him and God reached an agreement. And if I've studied my Bible correctly, Enoch is the one that reached the agreement because he had to agree with God to get on the same page with God. You say, what kind of agreement did he make? Probably something like this. God said, you're the sinner. And Enoch said, I agree with that. God said, without me, you'll never know heaven. And Enoch said, I'll agree with that. God said, Enoch, you're the sinner and I'm the Savior. And Enoch said, I agree with that. And when Enoch was 65 years old, him and God reached an agreement. That means they got on the same page. They entered into a covenant. They entered into a relationship. And he walked with God for 300 years. And may I say this tonight, ladies and gentlemen, if you ever have a personal relationship with the God of heaven, you must reach an agreement. And I promise you tonight that God's not Monty Hall or Let's Make a Deal behind Curtain 3 nor Burger King advertisement. Have it your way. If you ever have a relationship with God, you will have to agree with God. You say, Pastor, agree with God on what? Agree with what God said about us. Agree with what God said about our sin. Agree with what God said about our standing. Agree what God said about our sentence. You say, Pastor, what did God say about us? He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. God said, if you die in your sin, where I am, you cannot come. And the first step to salvation is siding with God against yourself. That's exactly what repentance is. It ain't near as hard as some knothead preachers try to make it sound. That's exactly what repentance is. It's when you side with God against yourself. I was born in a preacher's family. My dad was an old-fashioned leather-lung King James, only five-row spitting, hallelujah shouting, sweating Baptist preacher. And my mama sat on the second row and egged it on. Bless him, Lord. Help him, God. Sick him, Holy Ghost. I mean, we had a great family. My daddy would shout at the drop of a hat. My mama would drop it to see if he really would. Man, we went to church every time the doors opened, shouted and sung and praised God, enjoyed the Christian life. I mean, it was wonderful. And I remember the first time in my life on the front row of a Baptist church when the God of eternal glory convicted me of my sin. Spoke to my heart. Revealed my lost condition. I thought my mother and my father had enough religion to save the world. I thought my mother and father had enough religion to save everybody. I found out just how much religion my mom and daddy had. They had enough to save them on a personal basis. But didn't have enough to save their little boy. And that night God revealed to my heart my lost condition. And you know what I did? Instead of offering excuses and blaming somebody else, I said, God, you're right. Man, I feel like preaching right there. God, you're right. God, that Bible said I'm a sinner. You're right. That Bible said I must be born again. You're right. That Bible said if I die a sinner, I'll never see the gates of God, you're right. But that Bible also says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I agreed to that. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I said, God, I believe that. Amen. And that's what being saved is. When God says you're a sinner and you agree to it. And he says, accept me and you agree to it. And the greatest day in your life is when you side with God against yourself and reach an agreement and agree with God and enter into a relationship. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. You can't walk with somebody if you're not on the same road. You can't walk with somebody if you're not going in the same direction. And I want to tell you that walking with God not only denotes a relationship, but it denotes a fellowship. And evidently, old Enoch meant business because it lasted for 300 years. Do you know what blesses me about that? Enoch's relationship with God lasted beyond Easter Sunday. Enoch's relationship with God lasted beyond Mother's Day. Boy, it was really cool this year. Usually, there's a month between Easter and Mother's Day. You know, them people only come twice a year. You know, Easter and Mother's Day. They usually have a whole month to get over Easter before they have to come back. This year, we got the double whammy right there together. Only 1 week to recover. I see them coming in Sunday, still bloody from two Sundays back. Brother, his relationship with God lasted beyond the Christmas tree passing out. His little walk with God, his ministry with God, his relationship with God lasted beyond the good times of life for 300 years. Consistently and faithfully and fervently and closely every day of his life, he had a relationship and he had a fellowship. And that's what Enoch was known for. Every time he walked down the road, somebody would say, "That's him. That's him over there. Who over there? That's that fellow that walks with God. That's that fellow that got saved when he was 65. That's that fellow who God turned his life around when he was 65. He was 65 years old and his son had a physical birthday and Papa had a spiritual birthday. Amen. I don't care if you're 5 or 25 or 65 or 155. The greatest day in your life is when you agree with God and side with God and have a relationship with God and have a fellowship with God. And he was gone but not forgotten. They could not forget his walk with God. And I'm glad the first 48 years of my life, I've been privileged to meet some folks who knew God, who loved God, and walked with God. May I say this tonight, being a Christian and being saved is more than just going through the motions of religion. It is a personal relationship with God Almighty through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And living the Christian life is more than keeping a set of rules and regulations. And I'm not against keeping rules and regulations. But that is the fruit of our walk with God, not the root of our walk with God. Being a Christian, living for God, is a privilege. It's a day-by-day walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May I say to you tonight, from the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, from that day forward, you will never, ever, ever be alone again. For Jesus said, "I'll make you this promise, lo, I am with you all the way, even to the end of the world." Can I remind you tonight, you'll never go anywhere where God ain't already at. You can't go nowhere where God ain't already been. And you'll never get to any place where God's not there when you arrive. Praise God. I hear people say this all the time as a figure of speech. Pray for me, preacher. I live in a God-forsaken place. I work in a God-forsaken place. I've even had pastors. I'm pastoring a God-forsaken place. May I say to you, if you're saved tonight, you have, amen, you will never be in a God-forsaken place. Because if He lives in you through the person of the Holy Spirit, you'll never be without God. You'll never be alone. If you're there, God's there. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst." And I found out in real southern lingo what that word midst means. It means right smack dab, hunkered up in the middle. God will never forsake you. God will never abandon you. God will never desert you. The valley may be deep, the mountain may be high, the river and the oceans may be wide, the sun may be hot, and the night may be terrible, but I promise you, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. He was gone, but not forgotten. They could not forget His walk with God. Number two, He was gone but not forgotten. They could not only not forget His walk with God, but secondly, they could not forget His witness for God. You see, walking with God is a privilege. And in the Bible, every privilege there accompanies a responsibility. And not only did he enjoy his relationship, but Enoch fulfilled his responsibility. You say, now, Pastor, how do you know Enoch was a witness for God? Well, go home tonight and turn to that little one-chapter book right in front of the book of the Revelation, the book of Jude, where the Holy Spirit lays out before us apostasy and the apostates of the last days. Boy, do I... Man, you read the book of Jude, it sounds like you're reading the front page of a newspaper. In the religious section. Crept in unawares. Turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Wells without water. Clouds without rain. Boy, that's exactly what this dead, lost, empty religious system that's void of the Spirit of God has perplexed upon you and I in this day. Right in the middle of all of that apostasy, God talks about an old man of God by the name of Enoch. And the Bible said that Enoch was a prophet. He was a preacher. And Enoch the prophet had one prophetic message. The Lord is coming with 10,000s of His saints. Go home tonight and read that one epistle letter, the book of Jude. You'll find I quoted it directly right out of the Bible. Enoch said, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. You say, preacher, how in the world could Enoch say the Lord is coming before he was ever born in Bethlehem? The same reason why I can stand here and tell you the Lord is coming after Bethlehem. The Spirit of God revealed it to him. Oh, you say, preacher, I don't understand that. Jesus wasn't born of a virgin yet. He hadn't been born in Bethlehem yet. He hadn't walked the shores of the Galilee yet. Hadn't went fishing from the boat yet. Hadn't preached from the mountains yet. Hadn't healed the leper yet and raised the dead yet. And hadn't prayed in Gethsemane yet and died upon the cross yet. Rose again the third day yet. Preacher, how in the world did Enoch know the Lord was coming before he ever came the first time? The same God that inspired this Bible that we hold in our hand inspired that man of God to say the Lord is coming, and he is right. Amen. The Lord is coming. And I hear some liberal, narrow-minded, post-toasted, dried-up cereal, skim milk professor say, well, he was referring to his first coming. Read the account of the Lord's birth in Luke and in Matthew. And when Jesus was born in a manger, he was not born with 10,000s of his saints. In fact, he was born in a place of a cow shed because there was no room for him in the end. And when he came the first time, they put him in a manger. When he came the first time, he was despised and rejected. When he came the first time, they hid his face from him. But ladies and gentlemen, may I report to you, when Jesus comes the second time, he's not coming to a manger. He's coming to a throne, and they will not hide their face. They'll fall down before him and worship him as the holy, risen, sovereign Lamb of Almighty God. He is coming the second time. And Enoch prophesied that. Everywhere he went, he had one message. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. As he's walking with God, he is witnessing for God. As Enoch is enjoying his relationship, he is fulfilling his responsibility. You say, preacher, how good was he at it? He was so good that nobody could die and meet God and face eternity that ever crossed the path of Enoch that had not heard his message, the Lord is coming. A faithful witness. You say, did anybody believe him? That was not Enoch's responsibility. His responsibility was to tell it. And it was their responsibility were to believe it. You say, preacher, I've witnessed to the same person for years and they're still not saved. You'll have to answer to your part, not theirs. Just keep on witnessing. Just keep on telling the story. Keep on fulfilling your responsibility. Well, let me ask you this tonight. Where would you be if somebody had not been faithful to their responsibility and witnessed to you and told you about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, God's sovereign. God's almighty. He can do anything He wants to, anywhere He wants to, anytime He wants to. And He could have wrote Jesus saves in the clouds. He could have carved Jesus saved on the side of the Rocky Mountains or the Shenandoah Valley or Grandfather Mountain or over that Gatlinburg. He could have had the birds sing Amazing Grace. He's God. He could do anything He wants to. But He didn't write Jesus saves in the sky. He didn't carve my Redeemer in the side of the mountain. He didn't let the birds sing Amazing Grace. But He reached down and saved an old sinner and took him to Calvary and washed him whiter than snow. And now that saved sinner says, Jesus saves. Amazing Grace. God uses human instrumentality to spread the gospel. None of us tonight would be where we are. But somebody was faithful to their call. Faithful to their commitment. And we heard the old story. I preached for a friend of mine the other day that just celebrated his 35th year at their church. He started his church with 9 people 35 years ago. Lost as a ball in high weeds. And I don't even know how lost that is. I just heard somebody from Alabama say that and it sounded intelligent. But I mean lost as a ball in high weeds. Never been to church but twice in his life, and that was for a funeral. Never prayed, never heard anybody pray. I mean as ignorant about the things of God as you can be. And he got a job changing oil at a Buick dealership. Manny, if you can get saved working on a Buick, my soul, just think what God would do for you if you ever changed oil in a Ford or a Cadillac or a Mercedes. If you don't like Mercedes, you ain't cool. I'm just going to tell you right now. I ain't got one. That's my next faith car. Well, that preacher said on TV, anything you want, just go by there and lay your hand on it and claim it. I'm on my way. I'm going to claim and claim and claim, and until I get one of them little books for 10 years, I won't ever have my claim. And got to change it. Well, his first day at the end of the job, he's over at the sink. If you've ever been a mechanic, there's that gunk in that can called Gojo. Ain't that right? I wish they'd name it something else, like Go Steve or Go Billy or Go Susie. But and everybody, you know, is into this thing about being politically correct and don't offend me, the Sloppy Joe deal. Oh, there's nothing sloppy about me. I'm 48 and looking good. If I had my hair back, it ain't no telling how pretty I would be. And I know people think, boy, I'm not going there, I'm not going there, I'm not going there. He's washing his head in that Gojo. Washing his head in that Gojo. That's what made his hair come out. Washing his hands in that Gojo. Preacher, you'll love this. He's this little short, about 5 foot, 2 or 3 inch tall, little bald head. A fellow walked over and said, hi, young man. You're new around here, aren't you? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, I just need to warn you. One day while we're at work, a trumpet's going to sound. And you see that door right there? It's going to open. And I'm going to be gone. And that door's going to be shut. And you're going to get left. Have a good day. Well, how do you have a good day after all of that? He said, for the first 5 days in the afternoon, son, that door, trumpet's going to sound. That door's going up. I'm going out. That door's going to get shut. You're going to be left. Have a good day. He said, on Friday, he was over there at the Gojo. That old man walked up there and said, what you going to do this weekend, son? He said, old man, I'm getting ready to take my check over to the Red Dot store and we'll get me some beer. I'm going to go pick up my little woman. We just been married a year or two and we're going to the VFW and we're going to disco. Now, some of these young people are like, disco. Your preacher and his wife will tell you what all that's about. They're from that era. And so am I. And we're going to have a party. He said, well, I just want to tell you, while you're over there doing that, that trumpet might sound, and that door going up, and I'm going out, you're going to be left. Have a good weekend. He said, I was standing in line at the Red Dot store getting my check cashed, getting ready to buy my six-pack. And he said, a car went by and blew the horn. I went, there it goes. He said, went by and picked up my wife. We went down to the disco and began to strobe lights. And he said, every time that strobe would come through there, he said, I'd say, that horn's blowing. He said, man, they were listening to them jiving records of that day. And he said, all here, well, his horns are blowing. Doors opening up, bawling at me and leaving. He said, I didn't even know where they were going, but it got my nerves tore up. And he said, I didn't even know what I was going to have to do when I stayed, but I didn't like the thought of somebody leaving without me. He said, all day Saturday, he tried to drown it out. He said, I drunk so much till I lost my mind, but I couldn't get drunk enough. He said, I mowed my yard and tried to drown it out with the lawnmower. He said, every time I turned a corner, I'd choke that thing and I'd hear the horn blow. He got under deep uneasiness. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, about 6:30, 7 o'clock on Sunday morning, he woke his wife up and said, get up! We're going to church. Amen. Now, you got to understand, they've never been a day in their life. Never. Since they've been married. Never. She never been at all. She said, church? What do you want to go to church for? Her name's Diane. He said, Diane, I got to find out who's blowing that horn. She said, I don't have anything to wear much. He said, put it on. And he said, the way me and her look, we couldn't have gotten most churches. They'd have made us sit out in a foyer. He said, we didn't even know where church to go to. We just stopped at the first church. Well, that's God guiding a man, isn't it? He said, we just stopped at the first church. It said some little Baptist church. It said we went in. And said this old man stood up and said, our preacher resigned last Sunday. But we got a young fellow down here filling in. So young fellow, you come on up and fill in. And he said that boy jumped up and preached from the front row to the pulpit for 45 minutes like a Gatling gun. And he said as soon as he bowed his head, he said, I got out of there. He said, I left in such a hurry, I forgot my wife. And he said, I sat out of my car and smoked a whole pack of Lucky Strikes. He said, finally, about 30 minutes, here she come out grinning. He said, what are you smiling about? She said, Larry, I just found out man who's blowing the horn and opening the door. She got saved. He went back the next Sunday and left. He went back that third Sunday. And he said, when they stood up to pray, I stood up to leave. Like I did the other 2 days. And he said, I got out in the foyer and that young preacher said, hey, get up here. He said, so I went up there. And said, that young preacher said, what have you been doing coming to our church? What do you need? And he said, well, I'd like to know who's blowing the horn and opening the door. Y'all told my wife, but she don't know how to tell me. And to make a long story, he got saved. And he's been pastoring an independent Baptist church 4 miles from there for 35 years of his life. Nobody knows the name of that little short, ball-headed guy down at the Burick place. Nobody knows if he's living. Nobody knows if he's dead. But I want to tell you, there's a God in heaven that knows who that old man is. And every time that man of God preaches and a sinner walks the aisle, he gets a check by his name. That old man's still clipping coupons. Yes, sir. Because somebody was faithful to witness for Christ and fulfill the responsibility. And ladies and gentlemen, when we leave this world, may we be gone but not forgotten. And may they remember our walk with God. And may they remember our witness for God. The Bible did say that he left this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch loved God and everybody knew it. Enoch walked with God and everybody knew it. You're going to leave your house. You're going to leave your car. Going to leave your money. Oh, you're going to leave your guitars. You're going to leave your golf clubs. Boy, this next one hurts. You're going to leave your 30-06. Ladies, you're going to leave your coach bag and your 9,000 pairs of shoes that you can't wear but one at a time. I'll get on somebody's sin here in a minute. You're going to leave all that. But there's something else you're going to leave, Pastor. You're going to leave a testimony. You're going to leave a legacy. Either for good or either for bad. Boy, you study those kings in the Old Testament. How when they died, they left behind a terrible legacy. And their successor sinned against God just like they did. But thank God for those good men that left behind a trail and a mark. Amen. A positive testimony for God. I preached my daddy's funeral and we had 2 funerals for Dad. I had 1 funeral there in Atlanta, the church where I pastored. Where Dad lived the last 9 years of his life. Then the next day we drove up to the mountains of Virginia and had Dad's funeral where he pastored for 30-40 years. And boy, I stood that night for 2.5 hours with my son beside of me as people walked by. Amen. And looked down at where that man of God used to live. I said, used to live. He's not there anymore. And said, preacher, I remember his preaching. I remember his pastoring. One lady said, he knocked on my door and led me to Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to know tonight our privilege, our blessing to walk with God. But at the same time, we need to realize the urgency of our responsibility while we're walking with God. Let's witness for God. He was gone, but not forgotten. They could not forget his walk with God. They could not forget his witness for God. And then last, number 3, listen to this one. They could not forget his welcome by God. Amen. He walked with God. He witnessed for God. And one day he was welcomed in the heaven by God. The Bible said, God took him. He was not found because God took him. And then in our text is a good old-fashioned King James word called he was translated. That's a good word. Translated. You know what the word translated literally means? It means to be picked up out of one environment, one realm, one world, one fear, one domain, and placed into another. I'm on several mission boards, and some of the boards we have translation departments. We have people who have dedicated their life in getting the Word of God into the language of the people. And we have people that work for us called linguists. I'm not one of them. I don't speak English. I speak Southern. I love to go up north. Oh, hey, Brother Arthur, praise the Lord, man. What an awesome message. And then next week, go to Alabama. Boy, Lord of God, we got time tonight. But a linguist is somebody who takes a word, lifts it out of an environment, puts it in another environment that it may be understood, a translation. Changing worlds. Yeah, man, you're going to get that in a minute. That's not the first time that word translation is used in your King James Bible. The Bible said before we got saved, we were in the kingdom of darkness. Before we got saved, we were in the kingdom of darkness. But when we agreed with God and sided with God and were saved, we got translated. The Bible said we that are saved have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You changed worlds when you got saved. God picked you. Amen. Can I just drop my bucket and preach right there a while? God picked you up out of the miry clay, picked you up out of the dungeon, picked you up out of hell, and placed you into the family of God. Boy, if I could sing, I'd break loose right there and sing a little bit. I can't sing no more, but I might just rap this last verse. From shaking sand, He lifted me. Oh, remember that. With tender hands, He lifted me from shades of night, the plains of light. Oh, praise His name. He lifted me, translated, saved, living in a new world since the Lord saved me. Oh, Brother Jerry, here's my treasure, my driver, my best friend, my buddy, and he's like me. He's gained a little weight the last several years around the midsection. And Jerry was singing one Sunday morning in our church, from sinking sand He lifted me, with tender hands He lifted me. And a little old skinny woman about 90 pounds got up and sung behind him. It took a miracle. Amen. Oh, translation means to change worlds, change environments. When you got saved, God took you out of sin and put you in the Savior. You've been translated if you're saved. But I'm waiting on another. You see, the word translated, transformed, transfigured is the same word mortifus. And the best way to illustrate that, you trout fishermen. I believe that man right there is a trout fisherman. You ever walked in little streams and seen hanging over the water the branch? And there's this big, it's not a spider web, but it's a big webby looking thing. It's got little dots in it. They're caterpillars. And every once in a while they break out of that little thing and get down that water and them trout, poof. That's why if you really want to catch them in the spring, use one of them woolly worms. They like them. But you know what happens to some of those caterpillars that don't get eaten by the rainbow trout? They form a cocoon around them. And they go through this transformation. They go through this change. And one day, they wiggle out. But when they wiggle out, they're not a caterpillar. They got wings. They're butterflies. And they fly away. Oh, when God found you, you was just an old woolly booger. You still are, Ricky. Dear God, son. When you got saved, all you were was an old sinner. And He's working on us. But you wait till your cocoon breaks away. and I get my wings. I'm going to fly away. That's exactly what it means. Enoch was welcomed by God. He was not found. God took him. He was translated. Like you take a word out of one language and put it into another. Like God took up a sinner and put him in Christ. One day God took Enoch out of this world and He placed him into the glory world. That's going to happen to every one of us. For Paul said we shall not all slip, but we shall be changed. Thank God Jesus is coming. And he was welcomed. I don't know how it happened. I wasn't there. But I do know one thing. For 300 years, every day, Enoch and God had a daily stroll. 300 years, they walked together. When I get to heaven, it wouldn't surprise me a bit if this is how it happened. One day at the end of their journey, God looked over to Enoch and said, "Son, we're just as close to my house as we are yours. Won't you go home and spend the day with me?" Notice I didn't say spend the night because there is no night there. And Enoch left this world and God took him. And he was welcomed by God. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, the church stands redeemed on the shores of the city of God. It'll be worth the walk. And it'll be worth the witness. Have you ever taken a cruise? Have you ever been on a big ship? And as that boat, that ship pulls away from that dock and sails out across the ocean, I've done that several times. And as that ship goes out into the ocean, that shore, that dock, those people standing there, they get smaller and smaller and smaller. And I think they say a nautical 10 to 12 miles, you reach the horizon and then it totally disappears. And you can't see land anywhere. But on the other side of your journey, when you get into your destination, that dock, that shore is not getting smaller and smaller. It's getting closer and closer. And the last thing they said on this side was, "Bye, see ya." Or they made us say to someone, "There they go." But praise God, on the other side, they're not saying, "Bye, there they go." They're saying, "Here they come." And one of these days, this world's going to tell the church, they're finally going to get rid of us. And they'll say, "There they go." But praise God, there's another side saying, "Here they come." And God help us to live such a life and leave such a legacy that even when we're gone, we'll not be forgotten. The only thing you can take to heaven with you when you leave is someone else that you've won to Christ. And it'll be worth it when we see His face. Gone, but not forgotten. Let's stand together tonight. Our Heavenly Father,